Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to draw your attention to verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the words of God. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. We're living in interesting times. As many of you know, we've referred to Christian liberalism off and on. It was that which J. Gresham Machen wrote his book, Christianity and Liberalism, back in the 1920s, 100 years ago. And he emphasized that it's a different religion. Christianity and liberalism. Liberals will speak about Jesus, will speak about a cross, they'll speak about a resurrection, they'll speak about salvation. But they change the definitions for every one of those terms. And if you boiled it all down, it's moralism is what they stand for. Do good, be good, feed the poor. Satan always comes with deceit. And as we have seen in Colossians 2:8, the false teachers in and around Colossae brought a love of wisdom that was according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles in this world. And those false teachers, bringing this false message, has nothing but empty deceit in it. But it's dressed up with biblical terms. It has been said that the power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. So as we've seen, these false teachers have these notions that says, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, however he's defined, and however his work is defined. Because if you don't understand his person and work is why you end up with a false view of salvation. So they're demonstrating by saying you also have to have some form of legalism, do certain things, or some form of asceticism, avoid certain things, in order to be saved. Well, that right there lets you know they don't fully understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And what Paul does is he confronts them in his letter with the person and work of Jesus Christ, saying that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. It's in Christ that dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. It is in Christ alone that you are complete, Colossians 2:10. It is in Christ alone that you have a new heart and are born again spiritually, as we've seen in Colossians 2:11 through 13a. It is in Christ alone through his work at the cross, where he nailed all our moral debt before God, and we are forgiven, complete in him. the end of Colossians 2:13 and Colossians 2:14. And it is in Christ that all our enemies are defeated. Colossians 2:15. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we've been delivered and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You're complete in Him. Don't look in anywhere else as necessary to think this is what I've got to do or avoid doing in order to get to heaven. Christ and Christ alone gets you to heaven. You're complete in Him. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. Christianity involves many do's and don'ts. It does. But many Christians then falsely think that I go to a sermon to hear someone preach just to find out what should I do and what should I don't do. It's as simple as that. No, it's not as simple as that. The Bible is clear that if you come to a sermon that way or approach the Bible that way to say I'm just concerned with what I need to do or not to do to make myself right with God, the Bible is clear that you're not saved. Over and over and over again, the Bible keeps telling us that the Christian life is first understanding with our minds who God is, what He has done in the person and work of Christ. What He's done for us and to us. We must understand the doctrine, the key Bible truths, the meaning and spiritual significance of the person and work of Christ first before ever diving into what we must do and not do in the Christian life. That the key to Christian living is first knowing the doctrine, the key Bible truths of the person and work of Christ. What has He done for us and what has He done to us? What Paul has been stressing is that the legalism of Colossians 2:16 and 17 of these false teachers, the mysticism, they're puffed up in their own mind thinking they have special knowledge in Colossians 2:18 and 19, and the asceticism of avoiding certain things, Colossians 2:20 to 23, none of that gives you a new heart. That with earthly material things in this world, if your mind is set upon them, what you're doing or not doing or what you're putting in your stomach or not, none of that gives you a new heart. None of that gives you a new spirit. And oh, did Jesus emphasize, you must be born again. John 3:7, spiritually born again. To see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. Unless that occurs first, all the rest gets you to hell. When one's heart is changed by God's almighty power, then one's mind is changed. And then one's continually thinking differently. Your mind ends up being set on spiritual things, heavenly things, on Christ, all the time. And you're seeking then something different every day than what you sought before. It's been said that conversion, that term conversion, is our experience of regeneration, our experience of being given a new heart. It's what the late R.C. Sproul liked to describe as living in Latin, coram Deo. Coram Deo. That as a new creation in Christ, being born again with a new heart spiritually, we live coram Deo. We live before the face of God every day, under His authority, for His glory, but as a spiritually alive person in Christ, that He lives in us. a great change takes place in our hearts. Without that, everything else, you can sing the same songs and hymns. One can sit in the same sermon. One can say the same things, pray the same things. But without a heart change, without regeneration, without being born again, it's hypocrisy. It's mere lipstick on a depraved pig. Where people say they love God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. Merely the appearance of religion, the appearance of wisdom, Paul expressed in Colossians 2:23. There's just the outward earthly things have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. None. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one. God raised us to new spiritual life with Christ. God raised us to new spiritual life with Christ. The beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, If then you were raised with Christ. Christian living is first understanding what God has done both for us and to us. And then what we must do. Why do I say that? You say, well, it has the word if. Does that mean it's iffy? It's questionable? In the Greek, it's describing reality. Reality. The way things really are. If we're in Christ Jesus. So literally, it should read since, because of, since you were raised with Christ. And in the Greek, raised with, that verb literally can be translated co-resurrected, co-resurrected with Christ. Because of the fact that you, in reality, have been co-resurrected spiritually with Christ, then seek and think certain ways. The key to Christian living is first understanding what God has done both for us and to us. The Apostle Paul repeats this in various places. Think of his letter to the Ephesians and how it begins. The first three chapters of Ephesians, primarily on doctrine, what God has done for us and to us. And then the last three chapters in Ephesians is what we must do, Christian living. So now I beseech you, brethren, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Ephesians 4:1, that axis point in the middle there. Have a balanced life, but live in light of the doctrine. He does the same with Romans when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. He describes at the very beginning of Romans the bad news, that we're all sinners in Adam under the wrath of God. From Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, is all on the bad news. We're condemned, we're sinful, we're all under sin. We're all guilty before God. None of us can justify ourselves before God. We're under His wrath and curse for our sin. And then He brings in the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. At the end of Romans 3, in the beginning of Romans 4, and how we're justified and reconciled to God, beginning in Romans 5, deals with the side objection to say, well, if God's done it all, then does it matter how we live? In Romans 6, shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound? He goes, may it never be. Why? This gets to where living the Christian life, does it matter whether we sin or not? How can it be one or the other? He says, because of what God's done to you. You've been spiritually united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is what Paul has been presenting in Colossians 2, 11 through 13. We're united with Christ spiritually in his death, burial, and resurrection. So you can't go back being a slave to the mastery of sin. It's impossible. Because something's happened to you. You've been changed spiritually. You've been given a new heart in Christ. The first command in Romans is Romans chapter 6, verse 11. What do you think it involves? Do this, don't do this? No. It's reckon or consider this to be so. What God has done to you in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ, Romans 6:11. Reckon or consider it to be so. You've died to sin and risen with Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're born again. You're changed. We were once spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. We've been given a new heart in Christ. He lives in us. Reckon it to be so. Consider it to be so. And that term in the Greek, logizomai, is an accounting term. Where an accountant is sitting and he's got the books for the credits and the debits. What is reality? He has to balance the books. Well, what's really a credit? What's really a debit? And etc. This is, you and I are to reckon it to be so. It's a reality. Check it in your logbook of your mind. You're a new creation in Christ. We have to first understand what God has done both for us and to us, and then study what we must do in life. So he starts here. Since then you were raised or co-resurrected with Christ. Again, you look at the beginning of Colossians 2:13. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive. We were spiritually dead. He made us alive. We've been resurrected. It's been his theme. Spiritually resurrected with Christ, with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's this whole idea. He's saying that you've been given a new heart, and it's a reality. Reckon or consider it to be so. He will go on, look at verse 10 of Colossians 3, that we've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's Paul bringing into the Colossians here that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're created anew in him, given a new heart. We're resurrected from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. We're a new man in Christ Jesus. And we have to reckon it to be so in our minds. In other words, don't begin by staring at the Ten Commandments. Begin by studying the key Bible truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. What has he done for you? What has he done to you? In the Old Testament, this was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He says, I will take out the heart of stone and out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. But again, just like David in his penitential psalm in Psalm 51:10, oh, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Heart and spirit are synonyms. That non-material part of who we are, right? Remember, God created us two parts. Genesis 2:7, God formed man of dust of the earth, we have a physical body, and breathed into him the breath of life. We have a spirit. and all of these other things with food and drink and day observance and festival observance and all of that only deal with the body, not the heart. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Christ lives in me since you've been raised with Christ. As he'll go on, we'll get there, Lord willing, but verse Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, he's our life, he lives in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new man, a new woman. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's an accomplished fact. So reckon it to be so. Consider it to be so in your minds. This work of regeneration is a work of God alone. Theologians refer to it as monergistic. Mono, one, like a monorail, one rail. Monergistic. It's a work of God and God alone. We can't do it. Only God can raise the dead. Do not consider it some strange thing, right? Paul to Agrippa, Acts 26:8. God can raise the dead. Yes, he created the heavens and the earth by the sheer word of his power. Think of John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, to him he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. What is saving faith? To receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. So to those who receive Christ, those who believe in him, rest upon him alone for salvation that comes from being born again. So that's why he says in John 1:12, who were born again spiritually, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's of God's doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's of God. It's by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. This is a part of us reckoning and considering it to be so. It's by a work of God, for reasons found only in him, that I have been given the gift of faith, and if you have true faith in Christ, you've been given the gift of faith. Through his work of spiritually resurrecting you with the risen Christ. That's why many will say that, you say, what's the definition of regeneration, being born again? If I said to you, in Christ. Paul said 164 times he described Christians, who are you? You're in Christ. Who am I? In Christ. Spiritually united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He lives in us. You've been raised with Christ spiritually. So it's a work of God alone. For what purpose? That we would share spiritual life with Christ. That we would share spiritual life with Christ. Paul's been referring to this in Colossians, where he said in Colossians 1:27, the end of the verse, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You've been raised with him. He lives in you, Galatians 2:20. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You're spiritually united with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He lives in you through the Holy Spirit. That's what he's describing here as the verses we'll be getting into, Lord willing. For you, verse 3, Colossians 3, 3 and 4, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And Colossians 3:11, look at the end of the verse. Christ is all and in all in the church. Whether we are Jew or Greek, Scythian or barbarian, Korean or Burmese, German or French, even Swedish, it does not matter. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus spiritually is born again. Christ lives in you.
His whole point is that regeneration succeeds where these false teachers fail. It is regeneration, God's work, applying Christ to us that delivers us, saves us from the kingdom of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. That succeeds. That has value against the indulgence of the flesh. The end of Colossians 2:23. But legalism in itself has no value, no salvation from the power of sin or the guilt of sin. Asceticism in and of itself has no value against the power of sin or the guilt of sin. You remove the sinner from the person, place, or thing, they'll be fine for a while, but put them back in that person, place, or thing, and they'll act just like they did before. No new heart. Being born again in Christ spiritually is what succeeds in delivering us from the power of sin and the guilt of sin. The great change, number two, point two, the great change seen positively and negatively. Here, if you remember the story of William Wilberforce, late 1700s, early 1800s, great parliamentarian in the English Parliament, who ended the slave trade for the British Empire and eventually abolished slavery. He referred to his conversion as the great change. The great change. Well, Paul is laying out here that this great change spiritually takes place when we're given a new heart in Christ Jesus, that we've been raised with him spiritually. It's seen positively in two ways in our life and can be expressed as well negatively. How we're no longer a certain way. Look at verse 1. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Two positive ways in which being raised spiritually with Christ is seen in our life. We're continually seeking heavenly things, and we're continually thinking of heavenly things. And negatively, we are no longer continually thinking of earthly things. So let's flesh this out and what these things mean. Seek, zedio in Greek, that word there refers to continually seeking. So since then, it's a reality, an accomplished fact that you've been spiritually raised with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Continue seeking those things which are above. Which are above. You'll see that phrase again repeated in verse 2 of what we're to be thinking about. That's referring to heavenly things, the things which are above. Jesus laid this out, for instance, in Matthew 6. You consider Matthew 6:33 in his Sermon on the Mount, where he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. People are worried about food and clothing and other things. But he says, seek first. And you remember in there, each day has enough trouble of its own. So daily, continually, daily, every day, seek first the kingdom of God. It is he who endures to the end that shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Certainly the reason is because God is at work in us. both willing to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. But God's sovereignty never abolishes our freedom and responsibility. We are free and responsible creatures. And we have to work our salvation with fear and trembling as new creations in Christ Jesus. It is not let go and let God. That's not Christianity. We indeed persevere, but it is because God preserves us. But you and I have to still persevere. Paul stressed that already in Colossians, that we prove that we are spiritually co-resurrected with Christ, as he said in Colossians 1:21-23, if you look over there. Where he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, we once were spiritually dead, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he's accomplished salvation for us, and then through the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, he applies it to us, spiritually uniting us to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that spiritually we've been raised with Christ. Verse 23, if indeed, this is that, again, he's confident, it's more of a reality, he's expecting the sense then. Since indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Perseverance shows that our faith is alive and real. It's genuine, it's real. It's not words only, but flows from a new heart. So the first proof of the great change, positively, is continually seeking the things above, heavenly things. The hope that we have of heaven. The second proof, positively, of being born again is setting our minds. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Proneo in Greek is this set your mind. It is continually thinking. Set your thoughts continually thinking of things above, of heavenly things. Paul has been stressing this about them. Remember, Epaphras traveled 1,000 miles to Rome, where Paul was, to tell him what was going on at Colossae. And there were good things going on at Colossae. He heard about their faith, their love, their hope. But Epaphras was concerned about the false teachers in and around Colossae. But they had positive things that evidenced they were genuinely saved. And one is they're continually thinking of heavenly things, and that's described as hope. True, genuine, biblical hope, the certainty that we have of the reward of heaven. Look at Colossians 1:5. I'll read verse 4 with it. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. As well, we just read it in Colossians 1:23. Look down there. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And at the end of Colossians 1:27, in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This idea of living with biblical hope, this is the living in light of the beatific vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the marks of a Christian in the Beatitudes. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:13, that we as Christians are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we'll be getting into in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. We have this hope of heavenly glory. That's the way the Apostle John described it in 1 John 3:1-3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when Christ is revealed, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ah, the beatific vision. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It is that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we're continually seeking heaven to be with Christ. And we're continually thinking of heaven. So that in our minds we're saying, you know, I'm a pilgrim here. This is really not my home. I'm a sojourner or a traveler traveling through this place. That it is really glory in heaven with Christ that is our true home. That's described by Paul to the Hebrews, that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that by faith we're looking to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, where our home is with him in heaven. Peter describes the same thing in the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:11. We are aliens and sojourners in this world, just pilgrims passing through. It's the idea, think, about Colossians 1:13. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're no longer in Satan's kingdom, we're now in Christ's kingdom. That's where our citizenship resides, right now, a heavenly kingdom. It's Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come again, his glorious appearing. It's this hope that we have. True Christians live that way with that mindset. Perhaps today Christ will come again. We are continually seeking heaven and we're continually thinking of heaven. Paul wrote it in a way to Ephesians in Ephesians 2:6 that we've been raised with Christ spiritually. So positively, we continually seek heaven. We continually think of heaven. We're a new creation of Christ. Our minds have been renewed. Colossians 3:10. We're a new creation with renewed minds in Christ Jesus. But negatively, we no longer think continually of things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So do not continually be thinking about earthly things. I remember one guy I worked with, I'm sure you have them, and they're on their smartphones and they're constantly telling about his investments and this and that and what he's planning for, and he's a farmer, he was thinking about his farming, he was watching the rain, he's thinking, nothing but earthly things, continually. It could be anything, from men, women, boyfriends, girlfriends, houses, cars, vacations, money, you name it. Their minds are continually set on earthly things. They do not seek God. Romans 3:11. People falsely think they're seeking God because they're seeking joy, they're seeking peace, they're seeking happiness. And you and I know those things can be found in Christ Jesus, in him alone. But you think, well, they're seeking joy and happiness and peace. They must be seeking God because it's only found in God. No, they're seeking it in all idols, in all earthly things, creaturely things. Paul described it to Timothy that it's the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. Now, let me be very clear. Money itself is not evil. You have some money in your wallet, that's okay. Don't love it. Don't set your heart and mind on it. Don't continually be thinking about it. Don't worship it. Don't live for it. Don't think that ultimate happiness and joy is found in it. It's passing away with this world. The psalmist said in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. It's a good verse to put next to your desk at home, on the wall. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Psalm 62:10. Don't worship them. Don't continually be thinking about your money and your riches. You don't take it with you when you die. Naked we came into the world, naked we will leave. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? No profit. Let me put it this way. We're no longer continually thinking about men's praise. That's what Jesus stresses in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 1 through 18. The Pharisees, with their religious observances, with three main examples, with charitable giving, how we relate one to another, with prayer, how we relate with God, and with fasting, how we relate with ourselves. So any religious observance with one another, with God, or with ourselves, the Pharisees wanted only the praise of men. That's it. That's all they wanted. It's all they were continually thinking about. You and I, no longer. We're a new man in Christ. We're born again spiritually. We want one thing and one thing alone, and that is to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and that when our life is done, that He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. No longer are we fixated upon earthly things. Nicodemus, Christ told him, you must be born again spiritually. And he's thinking in material, earthly terms. How can I enter again in my mother's womb? Everything involved in the form of religion, prayers, singing, preaching, teaching, gathering together, all of it only pleases God when we have faith in Christ in the middle of it all. In everything we do in religion, faith in Christ and Christ alone. Remember God the Father's proclamation from heaven at Christ's baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If we are in Christ Jesus and have faith in Christ, then He's pleased with whatever we do. But other than that, it's just earthly formalism. Proverbs 17:24, the fool has his eyes set upon the ends of the earth. The fool has his eyes set upon the ends of the earth. Meaning, and that's all that this person is thinking about and living for. It's foolish. It's idolatry. And that's what the Apostle Paul stressed in Philippians 3:19, that he had tears over and he said, their end is destruction, whose idol is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They're only continually thinking about earthly things. Idolaters. And in this case, as we've seen in Colossians, the false teachers worshipped angels, Colossians 2:18. You and me, we've been delivered from that. Look at Colossians 3:5-7. Look at Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Continually thinking of earthly things, coveting them, living in idolatry. We once were there in the kingdom of darkness, but we've been delivered. We're born again. We're new creations in Christ spiritually. No longer dead. This is where it all starts. You have to reckon and consider it to be so in your minds. Since you were raised with Christ, consider it to be so every day. Point three, Christ dominates our thought and our life. Christ dominates our thoughts and life. Look at Colossians 1. Since then you were raised with Christ spiritually, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 3. In Him, in Christ, is all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, 9. Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, in heaven. He has accomplished salvation for us and to us. And we see this uniqueness that He's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person of what's being described here. As truly man, Christ is bound by time and space. Just as I am. I can only be in one place at one time. I'm truly man. Christ is truly man. He added to Himself human flesh. He can only be in one place at one time. You say, where is He right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. A king sits on His throne to reign and rule. This has been described in Colossians. Colossians 2, 6, as you have received Him as Lord. He's Lord. He's God. He reigns. He rules. Sitting in session at God the Father's right hand in heaven. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him who is what? The head of all principalities and powers. He's sitting above all principalities and powers at God the Father's right hand in heaven right now. He is triumphant over every principality and power, Colossians 2:50, through His work and His death, burial, and resurrection. Triumphant over both sin and death and all His spiritual enemies. You go and take the time and read Peter's Pentecostal sermon. Acts 2, particularly that portion in Acts 2, 29 to 36, where the Apostle Peter goes and refers to David's words in Psalm 110, verse 1. Where David, king of Israel, said, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, my sovereign, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Apostle Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is what Paul is stressing as well here, right now in this verse. That He is the anointed one. He is the Christ, the Messiah. But He is the risen Lord, sovereign of all. He reigns and He rules over every area of life. And all Paul prays in his prayer at the end of Ephesians 1, oh, that your eyes of your understanding would be open to understand these glorious truths of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He's been raised above all power, principalities, authority, to God the Father's right hand in heaven, and he sits right now in session, reigning and ruling. Again, we're continually seeking of heaven, we're continually thinking of heaven, and thinking about Christ. He's truly man and he's truly God. Since then you were raised with Christ, accomplished fact in your regeneration. He lives in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. If we're really a Christian, Christ lives spiritually in us. Galatians 2:20, as we've quoted. How can that be? He's sitting in session at God the Father's right hand in heaven. Yes, he's truly man, but he's also truly God. God is spirit, as Jesus said. Pure spirit. John 4:24. Remember Solomon's words where he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8:27? In his prayer, he says, "Oh Lord, I know that you are the one whom the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain. So much less this temple that I have built." God is infinite, pure spirit and infinite. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, 7 to 10, "If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." God is omnipresent, all present, pure spirit, all present, infinite. No place you can flee from his presence. Well, Christ is truly God. Colossians 2:9. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Continually in him at all times, all the deity, all the attributes of deity. So he's able then to be sitting in session at God the Father's right hand in heaven, truly man. And yet, because he's truly God, two natures in one person, he can indwell every one of us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been mentioned in Colossians 1:8, where the Apostle Paul, in his opening remarks, where Epaphras had declared to Paul their love in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit. We know love is the first of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love is the first one mentioned, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So the Holy Spirit indwells them, producing love that they have for one another and God. Christ indwells them through the Holy Spirit. And he indwells every one of us through the Holy Spirit. This is how we can say that Christ in us is the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And that in the church, Christ is all and in all. The end of Colossians 3:11. He's in every one of us. We're one body in Christ Jesus if we're truly in Christ. Listen to how Paul put it in Romans 8, 9, and 10. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We're really saved when Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Notice, hopefully we'll bring this out further in the coming weeks, but look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Christ is mentioned. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. For if you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him," Christ, "in glory." Five times in four verses. Do you think primarily then that's what you're thinking about and that's whom you're seeking? Christ? Five times he's mentioned in four verses. Christ is all and in all. The end of Colossians 3:11. Christ is sitting at God the Father's right hand in heaven, He is both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. The three offices that were anointed in the Old Testament. A prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God. Oh, we have the very words of Christ. He has spoken to us in these last days through Christ. Hebrews 1:1-4. Who is what? Who is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He is our priest. He is our priest. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. A priest has two functions: make sacrifice and also intercede to God on behalf of the people on the basis of that sacrifice. Where is Christ? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, interceding for us as our high priest. And he is Lord and King, prophet, priest, and King. After his humiliation, God the Father exalted him to the name that is above every name, and that is Lord, upon which every knee shall bow. So how does this relate, though, with earthly things? May no one take away from this that we're so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. We do not become some family or church that's a monastery. No, we don't. Isolated and on our own little thing. No, we don't. The more heavenly minded we become, the more we're continually seeking heaven and Christ, the more we're continually thinking about heaven and Christ, and not worshiping the idols of this earth, the more of earthly good we become. Because we know that we're complete in Christ. He has saved us in his person and works. So we are filled with thanksgiving. We now have a thankful, worthy walk that pursues obedience in all areas of life. Whether you're a farmer, a baker, or a candlestick maker. With whatever you do in life. Whether you vote, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you drive your car, whether you work in retail, whether you work on the railroad, whatever you do in life, you do it all to the glory of God, to be pleasing in his sight. In other words, we seek to be those by God's grace that turn the world upside down. Not just family and church, but we are by God's grace seeking to turn the world upside down. Acts 17:6. Oh, these are those who have turned the world upside down. Because Christ is Lord of all and has commands that relate to all things. And you and I are to go and make disciples of all the nations. What? Teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded, and it involves all things in life. His commands relate to everything in life. Just listen again. We covered it, but listen to Paul's prayer. Now that we're this far in his letter to the Colossians, listen to his prayer again in Colossians 1:9-14 that he has for them. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," Colossians 1:9, "do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, totally controlled, with the knowledge," the epigenosis, the deep and thorough knowledge, "of his will of command, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power," since you've been raised with Christ and he lives in you through the Holy Spirit, "oh, that you would have all patience and long-suffering with joy, that in the midst of trials you're still thankful and joyful, because you know this world is not your home. You're moving to a heavenly home, and where Christ is, where your citizenship resides. So you consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." All that inheritance and reward that's set before us, that hope that drives us forward. For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. Through his work of his death, burial, and resurrection that he has done for us and also done to us. Through the work of regeneration in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Glorious truths. But the more heavenly minded we become, the more earthly good we are. You think of Colossians 3:16 and following. Oh, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever it is, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks because it's of him. Nothing we do earns heaven. Giving thanks to him. He is the one that empowers us right now to obey and serve him. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. And he goes on to describe wives and husbands and children and fathers and masters and bondservants. These are those that have turned the world upside down. The glorious truths. God is making all things new, beginning with us, since we've been raised together with Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. I pray that each one here that is truly in Christ Jesus, mortify the sin that remains. Evermore, with every day that goes by, we seek with all the more passion and zeal heavenly things. And think all the more about heavenly things in Christ. Mortify and put to death idolatry that remains in our hearts. May we not continually think of earthly things. I pray that your Spirit would move. You would grant repentance unto life and faith to anyone here who's not saved. The command goes out that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look to Christ, I pray. Each one look to Christ, and may they realize that it is by your doing that they have done so, and live a life of thankfulness that is worthy of the calling with which you have called us, fully pleasing in your sight. Empower us, I pray, every day to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.